and so I'm better than you are. And that is absolutely untrue. Those things don't make you or I better than anybody else. So being an expert is not a bad thing. Being an elitist is. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Beginning in verse 21, we're going to be looking actually at verses 22 through 24 of chapter 10 of Luke. But beginning in verse 21, in the same hour, he, meaning Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to his disciples, he said privately, notice that word, privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There are several words there that I want you to pick up on. For I tell you many prophets and kings. And then he says, they wanted to see what you have seen, but it's been revealed to you. Think about who the people were that Jesus was talking to. Most of them were fishermen. Most of them were people that worked with their hands. Most of them were people that were not considered kings or elite people in the society. They were working, ordinary people. And that's what the gospel does. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to us by your Spirit today. I pray your anointing upon me, that I will say those things at which you desire spoken to your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a video about a self-centered TV. Are we able to get it up? There we go.
The hottest broadcast media company. Self-centered TV is here to provide a space for you to share your energy, creativity, art, and perspective with the world. We work around the clock to ensure that you get the recognition that you deserve. Our questions are made just for you. That's right, only you. It's your journey to share, and it's our job to capture it. Book your interview today by going to selfcenteredtv.com. Become self-centered for all of the right reasons.
I really didn't like that commercial. We have too much self-centeredness in our society. We don't need an entire TV station or program centered around us. And that is one of the problems of living in a world where everything is centered around ourselves. What is interesting to me is if you look in the verses just following verse 24, you run into a very familiar parable, and very often, though, we miss the point of this parable because we launch into the parable without understanding what is happening ahead of that parable. Jesus has just finished talking with his disciples, what we just read, and suddenly a lawyer comes into the midst of him and tests Jesus. Let's hear what this lawyer has to do to question Jesus. He is an elitist in his society, and we face some of the same issues with the definitions of words that this elitist does. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And just who is my neighbor? One of the things that's been a part of elitism throughout history has been the muddying of the water in language. So we muddy it up. And have you ever been in a conversation with somebody where they kept changing the definition of words? So after a while, you just want to pull your hair out and say, we're not even speaking the same language. We don't mean the same things by the words we're talking. People who are elitist want to shift the words around so they can wiggle themselves in around the words. And that's what this lawyer wants to do, isn't it? In fact, lawyers are real good at wiggling words, aren't they? They're real good at that thing. And so that's what Jesus is dealing with. Here's a man who is trying to wiggle his way around what the word neighbor means. What exactly does the word mean, you know? Is my neighbor, is he that guy that lives next door? Is he one of my family members? Is he my enemy? Is he my friend? Is he somebody else that lives across the world? Just, who is this neighbor guy? You know, where do I draw the limits, Jesus, or where do I get to shuffle the cards the way I want them to be? Now, Jesus could have spent a long time defining neighbor, couldn't he? And very often we're caught up in that, when those kinds of conversations, when people begin muddying the words, don't we? We get caught up with trying to define it. This is what it means. Jesus doesn't play that game with this guy. And that might be a lesson for us when we deal with these things, right? Don't play the game. Instead, he says, let me tell you a story. There were these three people involved in this story, and one guy who was sort of the object of the story. What happened to this one guy is he was going down to the city of Jericho, probably a businessman. And Jericho was a very dangerous road. They knew that. It was a very dangerous road, very steep descent, a lot of areas where people could hide along the road and ambush you. So Jesus says this guy was going down and he fell in among thieves, and they beat him and they robbed him and they took all of his clothes and they left him for dead in the ditch. Well, these two elite people came along. Now, priests, they were the most elite of all of the Jewish people. You didn't get into the priestly class unless you were born into it. You had to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth in order to be in that group. They were the elite of the elite in the Jewish society. And he came along and saw what had happened, and he intentionally shifted to the other side of the road and walked on by. Now, this priest knew the law. The law said that if a person was in need, you were to help them. But I'm sure this priest figured out ways of redefining it. And then there came along the Levite. Now, the lawyer was in the same class as the Levites. That was the same strata of their society that lawyers were at. They were well trained, and you didn't get up to the status of a Levite in the temple unless you were very well trained, if you had learned all the things that a lawyer learns. Now, lawyers were important in their world. Lawyers generally spoke at least three languages besides legalese. They had to speak Greek, they had to speak Hebrew, and they had to speak Aramaic, at least. And many of them also spoke Latin. So in their world, they were very educated, very well-trained people. And the Levites were on that same level. They were highly trained, highly skilled people. They were considered an elite in the society. And the Levite happened to come down the road, and he noticed the problem, and he circled out and around. Now, the Levite knew the law of God even better than the priest did. The lawyer knew the law. And he knew he had a responsibility to help this man. But he found a way of wiggling around it, didn't he? Redefining the terms. Then there came along this Samaritan. Now, Samaritan was on the very bottom. He was not elite at all. Samaritans were on the very bottom of their cultural society. If you didn't have any other Jews to sit at table with you, well, you could invite a Samaritan. You know, they were kind of the lowest of the low on the elite stations. They were just at the bottom. And he was probably a businessman that just worked in between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he comes down the road carrying probably a donkey full of wares. And he sees the man in the ditch. And he stops. He binds up his wounds, puts the man on his own donkey, probably had to leave some of his goods in order to do that. He goes down the road to an inn, stops there, and says to the innkeeper, "Take care of this man, and here is some money, and if you use that up, when I come back through, I'll pay whatever is lacking. But you take care of this man. Make sure he gets back on his feet." And then Jesus looked at the lawyer and said, "Now you tell me which man was a neighbor to the man in the ditch." And the lawyer said, "Well, of course, the Samaritan." And Jesus said, "Then you go and do the same." In other words, quit bothering me about definitions of words and start living it. Ouch. We live in a world where elites would like to redefine the words. What does this mean? How can I wiggle around it? How can I muddy the waters? How can I introduce ambiguity into the meaning of words? In elitism, complexity is intentional, and it is introduced to confuse the issue. Here's a definition of elitism and some of the things that go along with it. One of a book that I came across that was published in the end of 2019 was this particular book. It was published by the Time humor columnist Joel Steen. It's called In Defense of Elitism. why I'm better than you and you are better than someone who didn't buy this book. I was disappointed with this particular book. I didn't buy it, thankfully, but I did listen to a chapter of it on audio. And I also read an interview with the author, and I read some reviews of the particular book in question. And it, I thought it was a tongue-in-cheek satire on elitism. It is not. It is actually a defense of elitism. It was inspired by the defeat of Hillary Clinton in 2016, and it was really an attack. It ends up being an attack on populism, as he identifies particularly what happened with those who were involved with President Trump. But what intrigued me was his definitions in the book were very loose. Like when he talks about elitism, it means everything from being an expert to being socially elite because of the group you run with or the family you were born into, or being elite because you came from the right school. You went to Harvard, and this particular gentleman went to Yale. But you went to Harvard, or you went to Yale, or you went to Columbia. You know, those elite schools. And so he varies that definition between those three things. And that's one of the people that, many of the people that read the book are frustrated about that. They say the definitions are all over the place. You know, you can't get a bead on what he is aimed at. Sometimes it just simply means an expert. Sometimes it means, more sinisterly, the ruling class who has a right to rule because they are the elite. Jesus would talk to his apostles, and these 72 were apostles. They had every sense to feel elite. Jesus had empowered them with powers that very few people have ever seen. And yet Jesus looks them square in the eye at one point during his discussion and says to them, "The most important thing is that your names are written in heaven. You are no better off than any of the other disciples. This power has been given to you, and these gifts have been given to you to serve." Jesus didn't believe elitism was at all. In fact, he would say to his disciples later, when he is facing his own crucifixion and he is with them around the table, he gets down and begins to wash their feet and says, "If I, your Lord, have done this in service to you, then you are to serve others." In other words, elitism has no place in the kingdom of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in his own craftiness." Josephus, in this particular bust, is a first century bust that is believed to be of Josephus. He lived from 37 to 100 AD. At around the year 90, he published his Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus was one of the elites of his day. He was the personal friend of three emperors: Vespasian, his son Tiberius, and his other son Domitian. All three of them served as emperors of the Romans, and he was personal friends with them. In fact, he was in personal service under them. He was a Pharisee. He was a lawyer. He was a politician. He was a scholar. And he was a Jewish priest. And he was also a Roman celebrity. He was known throughout the Roman world. He is roundly and soundly condemned by most modern Jewish people because he is seen as a Roman collaborator by them. When he was in command of Galilee during the early phase of the Jewish War, beginning in 66, he was captured by Vespasian's army in 68. And he immediately turned coat and joined the Roman army. From that point on, he would serve under Vespasian. He served as an advisor, interpreter, and historian for Vespasian. One of the great arguments of historical research that began in the 1600s is the authenticity of his statements about Jesus, John the Baptist, and James the brother of Jesus. He is the earliest record of those men outside of the New Testament that we have. And they were written just a few decades after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. The passage about Jesus is called the Testimonum Flavium. Here is the testimonum in its entirety. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, and I want you to notice the bolded sections there. These are in question. If indeed he ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And when upon occasion of principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life. So the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. With the rise of agnosticism and atheism in the early 1700s, the works of Josephus in these three accounts came into question. Those people, because they wanted to deny the reality of the Christian faith, basically said that Christian scribes had intentionally written these three paragraphs into Josephus's work. Well, by the middle 1800s, they had proved without a shadow of a doubt that these three passages were indeed in Josephus's work when he wrote it. There were the questions about the three phrases that are highlighted in that passage as to whether they were added by later Christian scribes, and they still are under question. But the rest of it is now believed to be authentic. And it proves that Jesus did indeed exist and that he changed things. In the 1990s, something dramatic happened. All the ancient texts in their original languages were put on computer so that you could do a word search in the original languages. In 1995, a man who was working on his doctoral thesis did just that with this passage. He took all the words and the structure of the passage and fed it into a computer and asked it to go through and find the closest match to what Josephus had written in ancient literature. What came back surprised him. It shocked him. And it still has ramifications that are still working its way through scholarly circles. In Luke chapter 11, and I want us to look at verse 49, but I want you to look at the context around that. Jesus is talking about, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees. And one of the lawyers says, in condemning the Pharisees, you're condemning us. And Jesus says, woe to you lawyers. In other words, what that tells you is don't raise your hand. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you build tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witness that you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. In other words, Jesus is saying the elite are often going to be the enemies of the faith. They are often going to be the enemies of the faith. Because it challenges the very sense of elitism. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus talks about the elite of his culture. And in verse 31, he says, what then shall I compare the people of this generation, the elite of this generation, is what he's implying. And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. In other words, there's this sense that the elite sets the tune and everybody else dances. Or everybody else weeps. And Jesus says, my followers are not like that. They are clear-eyed. They see the realities of what is happening. Earlier in Luke, Jesus had challenged the elite of his age with their willingness to surrender to the culture and its desires. All the Christian writers who quoted Josephus, and there were many ancient Christian writers who quoted him, every one of them said he was not a Christian, and he wasn't. He was part of the elite of his world. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. What Josephus had a problem was not with the testimony of who Jesus was, but the fact that he did not want Jesus to be who he was. Because that meant that Josephus would have had to have given up some things that he believed about himself and the people he ran with. The The passage that they found that most closely matched the testimonium of Josephus was found in Luke chapter 24, verses 19 through 21. The man name who found that was G.J. Goldberg. What they discovered was that structurally, vocabulary, and everything else matched very closely between these two passages. What it told them, and is still shocking to them, is that either Luke and Josephus, and they were contemporaries, either they had the same source material that they were working from, or Josephus had read Luke's account. Those are the only possibilities to explain the way in which this is structured. In other words, Josephus knew about Jesus and knew about the claim of who Jesus was, and he chose to reject it. That is a powerful statement. What struck me when I was reading Josephus, and I have read all of his accounts, Josephus puts a lot more stock in the account of John the Baptist and the account of James, the brother of Jesus, than he puts in the account that he has of Jesus. The reason is that John the Baptist is seen by him as being a political leader that had political impact in his world, and he talks about the political impact of John the Baptist. And James, the brother of Jesus, or James the Just as we know him in Christian circles, was important because he was a great ethical and moral leader in Jerusalem. But the connection that he missed was that both of those men were capable of doing that because of their relationship with Jesus. He didn't know what to do with Jesus in his book. You couldn't ignore that he was there, but neither could you if you were going to maintain your elitism. Trust him and realize that it made a difference in who you were. Jesus would say to his disciples on this occasion, "You have been blessed because you have had the full revelation of who I am in you." That's why he said it to them privately. The message is for the world, but it comes through us. It comes through us. You stand with me. We live in a world of elitism, and it kind of goes in waves in our culture. But one of the things that Christ has told us time and time and time again through the Gospels is that we are not to have that spirit or attitude in us. It is wonderful to be an expert, but only if you understand your expertise is for service. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you that we are not the elite of society, that we do not walk around with arrogance, or a sense of entitlement. But Lord, we are called to service, that you appoint us to the work of serving, that your kingdom may come into this world. Thank you, Lord, that you came among us, not as an elite ruler, but as a servant. Help us never, ever to forget that we have seen you and we know you, and that makes the difference. Thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.